Great. Praise God. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. How many of you know wherever two or more gather together, it's God's house? You better get happy then about it. All right? We're in God's house. Amen? Amen. Even on the campus of Central Bible College. Praise God. Well, I tell you, it's an honor. Appreciate that, Marcus, for the introduction. I appreciate CMF, their committee, for even allowing me the privilege to be here. Brother Paul York, I appreciate him and his leadership, and President Dembo. And, you know, coming to CBC is kind of like coming home for me, because President Dembo used to be my pastor up at Christian Chapel, and he married my wife and I. And, you know, I was just thinking about those embarrassing pictures, and I'm thinking I might have a couple of Michael in children's church. So I'll be looking those. I'll see if I can come up with a $100 bill maybe on that. So he'll have to go to Mom and Dad to get it down. But, no, it's just a privilege and an honor to be here. And those of you that I've been able to connect with, it's meant a lot to me, and I appreciate the opportunity just to share with you and to hear your stories. And it's been a privilege for me, quite a journey, to be the general presbyter for the Assemblies of God Evangelists, and trying to wrestle with how can we be relevant in a postmodern day. And I've heard the comment that, well, the day of the evangelist is over, and I don't really feel that scriptural. I'm a little biased though. But I still have people calling me. And if you search out the New Testament, you really find that the evangelist is not a position, it's a function. And people, yes, were gifted in that function and could operate it in it, obviously more than others. And it was recognized. But every single one of us has an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Just because you carry a label and you want to be a lifelong teacher, don't think any of these teachers at Central Bible College won't be quick to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a student they feel hasn't really connected with God. And don't feel like somebody who's, you know, called to be a missionary, well, they can't be a teacher because they're a missionary. They're supposed to be like the New Testament apostle. And same way with evangelists. You know, I love it when God, you know, wants me to pray for somebody for healing or minister for salvation. And that's the greatest blessing. But, you know, I've had a person came up to me one time and he said, well, Marshall, he said, what are you really? Are you an evangelist? Are you a revivalist? Are you a prophet? And, of course, he was pretty sarcastic in his question. And I said, you know, I just want to be what God wants me to be for the moment. And isn't that what being a Christian is all about? I mean, wouldn't you relish the opportunity to share Christ and see somebody make the decision and the lights come on? Wow, that's the ultimate high. But wouldn't you relish the moment of being a connect and articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody who's wrestling on the deeper levels of theology? You know, if that's your gifting and it's a God moment, wouldn't you relish the opportunity just to mentor somebody if God had a divine appointment for you? You know, if God's in the middle of it, I want to be right there. And God's called us to be servants. Amen. Paul said that he was a slave. He's a servant. And that's what God's called all of us to be. But preaching to the choir, and let's get into the word. Hallelujah. This morning, praise God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you're a prayer warrior, hey, grab a prayer card sometime after the service or whatever. Pray for us. You can connect with us on Facebook or the web or whatever. Have two great kids. Joshua's 18, he's down at the University of Arkansas and loves history. Got a full ride scholarship there, so it's hard to, you know, say anything bad about that. But my youngest is Hannah. She's my adopted Chinese daughter, and she's 10 going on 20. So, and you guys know why I put my phone right up here, don't you? Because I want everybody to know I had a cool phone. That's why I had it up there. No, nobody, evangelist doesn't care about a watch or a stopwatch. No, I'll try to be aware of the time. But if you have a phone, please turn it on silent this morning. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 5. I want to read a few verses, starting with verse 13. I want to share out the New International Version this morning. Jesus is speaking. Familiar passage of Scripture probably to most of us. He says, you are the light of the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, your presence here in our midst. And Father, we just pray you destroy every attack of the enemy, every snare of the fowler, Lord, every power of darkness, Lord. Lord, every curse of witchcraft, Lord, all those things that are not pleasing to you, Lord, would you just remove them as far as east is from the west, Father, and place a wall of fire round about us? Lord, let that anointing be upon this place from the very rooftop to the foundation, God. Lord, that your perfect will would come to pass this morning. And God, I just pray, God, that you just prepare every heart to receive and ear to hear the word you burden my heart with. And God, we pray it's your word, not man's. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory and all the praise. And everybody said, amen. Well, you know, sometimes it's really difficult to navigate in life's landscapes today. I mean, there's so many things that are going on. You know, you've got studies and a world of your own here on the campus. But, you know, sometimes just stuff happens, and you're just trying to really figure out, how do I circumnavigate all of this? You know, and it would really be nice if there was kind of a lighthouse, so to speak, that would just, every time we had a problem, every time we had an issue, man, there was an answer right there. There was a lighthouse in our path that helped us along the way. And most of us realize our lighthouse is Jesus Christ. But I began to study about a lighthouse, and in some of our travels, we've been able to go a lot of different places around the world. We've been able to go to Africa, and one of the times when we went to Africa, we went to South Africa to Cape Hope and the Cape Point and Cape of Good Hope. And I got a couple pictures here that kind of show off the coast there. This is looking at that little point out there is the Cape of Good Hope. And the water you see out there is the Atlantic Ocean. And if we go to the next picture, you'll see the Indian Ocean, because that's on the other side. That's Cape Point right there. And where the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean come together, it can be kind of rough at sea. And they've got a huge lighthouse there. And it's helped the sailors for hundreds of years. But sometimes in our own lives, it's like we don't have a lighthouse. But if we did, that lighthouse would provide not only safety, but it will also provide comfort. You know, the thing about a lighthouse, it helps us avoid danger by illuminating and shedding light on dangerous areas, right? Allows us to be able to change course, somebody to avoid that danger. And, you know, there was one anonymous person, he said, you know, some people, they change their ways when they see the light. Others, only when they feel the heat. I don't know about you, but I've had to feel the heat a few times. Anybody in here who's had to feel the heat? There's a couple of us. You know, we got to feel the heat. But the lighthouse also provides comfort, because how many of you know it's nice to know where you are and where you're going? Yeah, I've talked to more than one senior who's really wondered where they were going in the spring semester when it was getting time to graduate. Any seniors here that can relate to that? You know, and there's times in our lives we're like, God, where are we and where are we going? And he's the lighthouse that helps us figure that out. But can I tell you, God has called you and I to be a lighthouse. And as the slide shows, we go to the next slide. It says, I want to talk to us a little bit about living a lighthouse kind of life. Living a lighthouse kind of life. I think God wants you and I to live a lighthouse kind of a life. But if we're going to do that, one of the first things that we have to do is understand that a lighthouse kind of a life is a visible life. That's pretty rudimentary, isn't it? But you know, if you're going to have a visible life, then you got to have the right element. You got to have the right element. You know, if there's no light in your lighthouse, you're just a historic landmark. You're just taking up real estate. You know, we got plenty of those. We don't need any more of those. We need lighthouses that work. You got to have the right element. And in our passage of Scripture in verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Jesus Christ is likening us to salt, sodium chloride, plain old table salt. Now, the thing about salt is that many people have said it was the cornerstone of modern civilization because it's a preservative. Before that, everything would spoil. You couldn't have food for very long. Matter of fact, the history books tell us that there were as many as 40,000 camel caravans that used to cross the Sahara Desert. Salt was so valuable in early days that even the Roman city workers and soldiers, they would get actually paid in salt. They called it salarium, Latin, where we get the word salary. And everybody loves that word, don't you? It's always nice when you get a salary. Hallelujah. Whether it's a scholarship or you have a job, it's always great when you get the paycheck and you're able to deposit it in the bank. I love getting a salary. But how would you like it if somebody came up and they came up into your backyard or your dorm room and they said, well, I know, debts are kind of packing up here or stacking up, and I just want to pay everything off. And, you know, here's a couple tons of salt. I just wanted to unload here for you and make sure my bill was paid off. That's not going to go over very well, is it? I don't care what floor Horton you live on or any other dorms. You know, you don't want anybody come up paying you with salt. But back then, that was like gold. You don't mind anybody coming up and dropping some gold shingle, you know, coins on your floor, do you? Well, back in those days, that salt was so valuable that people would get paid in salt. It was kind of considered, like I said, an antibacterial. Matter of fact, if you got a wound, you could rub salt in it and it would keep it from getting infected, but I wouldn't really advise it, not even with your enemies. But, you know, I remember growing up on part of my life on the farm, and we would butcher hogs in the wintertime. And after you butcher the hogs and you cut them all up, you take them to the smokehouse and you have what they call a salt cure. And you would just pack this salt all around the meat that you had cut up. And it preserved it while it was in that smokehouse at that time of year. It's a preservative. And the thing about sodium chloride, as I began to look at that sodium, wow, sodium. Think about it. Bang. Sodium is never found alone. See how high I can go this morning. Sodium is never found in the natural by itself. It's always found with another element. Always found with something else. And I was reminded what Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 4. He said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life, that light, his life, not light, his life was the light of man. John 1, 4. God wants you and I to have such a relationship with him that people see Jesus Christ in him. He wants you and I. He never intended for you and I to walk through this life alone. He never intended for you to walk through Central Bible College all 4 years alone. You know, yes, there's a workload that you have to do, but he designed you and I to have a relationship with him. But you see, he never makes anybody have a relationship. It's always voluntary. And he went on to say in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, you know, familiar passage, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's not saying you're going to be an invalid and you're not going to be able to do anything at all. He's saying you can do nothing of eternal significance in and of yourself. You see, it's Jesus Christ in you, the Holy Spirit of God, that makes an eternal difference in somebody else's life. Have you ever been around those people you just know they pray? They've just like been in the presence of God? Usually it's because it brings conviction that you haven't been in the presence of God. You haven't been praying like you should have. You know, but there's those people you just know, man, those are prayer warriors. They live in the presence of God. Can I tell you something? When you're in missions work, when you're around the world and you don't think anybody else cares about you, you better be a man or woman of prayer. Prayer works. And when you don't know how to pray, you pray that God would call other people to pray. And he will. Because he's God. But it's the Holy Spirit that prompts us in things to say. We don't always have all the right answers. I was talking to a young man yesterday after church. He just got back from Afghanistan. He loaded some of his dead bodies on a Dusanap, on one of the trucks they have there. He's seeing all kinds of nasty stuff. His wife just left him. 2 kids. You have all the right things to say? I didn't. I was able to talk to him. I've been prior service. I've seen some of that, you know, and we were able to talk a little bit. We're going to get together later this week. Do I know what I'm going to say? No. But I'm praying for a divine appointment. I'm praying that I'll be so full of the presence of God, I won't need to say anything. I'll just need to listen as God ministers to him. Because God's going to make an eternal difference. And here's what Jesus went on to say in John 15, 6. He said, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. What Jesus is telling us is that bad salt and dead branches are treated the same way. They're thrown out. But it's a voluntary decision for you and I to have the kind of relationship we need to have with God, even in a Bible school. You see, if we're not maintaining the right relationship with God, then we're going to slowly begin to die, won't we? And some of you have experienced that. You know, this last week, Spiritual Renewal Week with Brother Tim, that was great. And you know, usually the most work that gets done is when we're down at the altar and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do something in our lives. That's when things begin to turn around. But if we don't turn around, if we don't maintain that right relationship with him, then we're going to be thrown out when the day of judgment comes in our life. But aren't you glad that Jesus, hallelujah, is the antibacterial in our life? He's the resaltifier, hallelujah. You know, most salt can't be resaltified. If salt's bad, it says just thrown out. You see, when salt touches something, it's supposed to make a difference, isn't it? Y'all don't go over to the cab just because it's the holiday season and you just sprinkle salt all over your food and say, wow, that is so festive and decorative. I love that. Look at that. That's awesome. You put salt on your food because you want it to make a difference, don't you? God's called you and I to make a difference. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we have the right element, the element of Jesus Christ in our life. And I'm not just talking about at a distance. You know, you can either have a 15-watt bulb or you can have a megawatt bulb. It's your decision. It's your choice. You satisfied with second best with God? You just want to get by? You don't even have enough light to light your own way, much less anybody else's? Or do you want to be so full of the presence of God? Man, people just flock. They come to you. You don't even know what it is. You don't have to go preach it to anybody. They're coming to you and asking you. What's wrong with you? Let me tell you. I got something wrong with me. His name's Jesus. Hallelujah. So you got to have the right element, but also you need to have the right location. How many of you know lighthouses are really placed in strategic locations, aren't they? You know, I haven't seen too many here in the Ozark Hills. Anybody notice any lighthouses around? Anybody here from Kansas? Oh, there it is. You guys have lots of lighthouses out in Kansas? 435 miles of flatness. You know, I mean, they're placed in strategic locations, aren't they? You know, you got some up at the Great Lakes, around the coast. You see, those lighthouses are in a place for a purpose. In verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." If you're a lighthouse, you can't be hidden. You know what that says to me is that a Christian can't hide. And you shouldn't want to hide. It's kind of like Hannah and I. We have this little game we play, like when I come home. It's like she goes and hides, and Dad's supposed to go find her. And I know she wants to be found. You say, well, you know, Marshall, how do you know she wants to be found? Well, when you see the eyes peeking out and the door doesn't shut all the way, you know, in between the crack, you know, or when you hear the giggling behind the shower curtain in the bathroom, or, you know, you see the legs sticking out, you know, from behind the chair. I mean, you just kind of know, you know, they're wanting to be found. And can I submit to you that those people out there in the world that are disconnected from God and that don't know Him are crying and screaming out for somebody to find them and tell them that there's a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ that will add purpose to their life. But guess what? God's waiting on you and I. He's waiting on you and I. But some students I've found, some students have said, well, you know, I just can't wait around for education because, you know, there's so many people that are lost and dying. I got to go now. No, you don't have to go now. The time spent sharpening the axe is time that is not spent in vain. It's not wasted. You see, because there's an old expression that the tree can only grow as tall as the roots grow deep. And how deep are your roots? If you're here for one semester, two semesters, four semesters, and you say, you know, I just got to go, man. People are lost and dying. A lot of my friends have had, will attest to this, that folks that left school early, 10 years down the road, they're not in ministry anymore. The storms came and they couldn't stand. God longs for you and I to sharpen the axe. Hallelujah. And you know what? God's placed you in a strategic place. He's brought you here to help learn and be grounded in the Word of God, but He's going to place you in strategic places. And you know, some of those places may be hard. Some of those places may be dark. And some of those places might even be dangerous. But isn't that where a lighthouse is supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to show? We don't need to just have a group of lighthouses. Well, we're the Lighthouse Club. We're just all around here. We're beacons of hope. Nobody needs them. It's all lit up like the 4th of July. A lighthouse is supposed to be in a dark place. And I'm not advocating abuse or you know, physical harm or anything like that. If you're in that kind of situation, you need to get out. But there's too many people out there crying out for somebody to shed the light of Jesus Christ on their life. We need to be willing to do that. Need to be willing. A lot of us feel like, well, you know, I'm just one person. What can I do? I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can shine your light that Jesus Christ has given you. When we were in, one of the things we like to do when we travel is go to all the free things, you know, free parks, free caves, tours, free. Free is kind of like my favorite word after Jesus. So we go to all those kind of things. And, you know, try to involve the family. And we used to go around a lot of the caves. In one of the caves up at Merrimack Caverns up there, you know, they take y'all down. And by this time, I mean, I'd been in lots of caves, okay? I knew the routine. We're going to go in the cave. They're going to take us to the big glass room. It was huge. I mean, it was, you know, the place they took us, it was about the size of a football field. I mean, it was just this huge cavern. But normally they take you in. They go to this really big cavern, you know, at the end. And then what do they always do? Oh, look at that. You guys went to the same cave I did. That's nice, man. Well, yeah, they turn out the lights, you know, and I'm just like, yep, it's dark. Can't see my hand in front of my face. That's great. Okay, turn the lights on. Let's go. Seen it. Done it. Let's go. We'll get a T-shirt on the way out, you know. But this time, what the guy did, he lit one match. He said, this is what the first explorers saw when they came down here. And he lit one match. Didn't light a lamp. He lit a match. And that light from that match illuminated that entire cavern. I could see the other wall by one match. But don't tell God what he can or can't do. God wants to use you, no matter how big or small you think you are. God wants to use you as a light so that you can be a witness unto him. That's just like Jesus said about John. In John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He said to testify. The old King James says to bear witness of the light. And in the original Greek, that word testify really means just to speak well of. Why can't we just speak well? Why can't we just say something good about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life? You know, we got people so intimidated and so fearful. You know, I mean, they don't know what to do. We feel like we got to shove a Bible down somebody's throat. No. We just have to be ready to speak well of what God's done in our life. Why can't we do that? You've got to encourage your people in the churches and places where you're going to be leading that it's easy to share about Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not hard. It's not meant to be hard. You know what? When the basketball team does a good job, man, we're pumped. Man, they did a good job, didn't they? Three people thought y'all did a good job, guys. Sorry about that. They did a good job. Man, you know, spot on, faux shizzle, all that. You know, I mean, they did a good job. You know what I'm saying? They did a good job. And you know what? You're proud of what they did. Jesus is just saying, hey, I want you to be proud of what I'm doing in your life. Be ready to tell somebody about it. Because you and I, our lives provide opportunities for other people to change theirs. Now, you hear what I say this morning. Our lives provide an opportunity for other people to change theirs. You see, God's shown a light in our life, amen? Just like he did. Isaiah said back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. And God has shined such a light in our lives that we can change. Hallelujah. We don't have to be the same. He gave us an opportunity to change our ways. A lighthouse kind of life is a visible life. But secondly, a lighthouse kind of life, it's a valuable life. And it's valuable really first and foremost because it's God's. Right? Most of y'all, man, you sacrificed to come to school here. A lot of people have. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. You said, God, my life is yours. If you want me to go overseas and be a missionary to who knows where in the 1040 window, that's great, I'll go. You're willing to do whatever God's called you to do. It's a valuable life. But, you know, there's a lot of people in the world today, they don't think their life is very valuable at all. I read a statistic yesterday. 1 out of 3 girls are abused and 1 out of 6 boys are abused in the home. I'm like, dear God, where are we going? And you know what? That's not just outside the church. Guess what? That's in the church. 1 out of 3. 1 out of 6. And when you go through those kind of situations, you don't feel very valuable. And the only one that can bring the kind of healing that's needed is the presence of Almighty God. Would you say amen? We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. And he has paid a great price to be that light of men. We all know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoso believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We say it about that fast and move on. We've heard it so often. And some people say, Marshall, you know, that's great. You know, I've heard that. But I really want some meat of the word. Well, here's a news flash. That's the epicenter of the word of God right there. John 3:16. That Jesus loved you and I so much that he was beaten beyond recognition and crucified on a cross. And there were no clothes. That was part of the shame. History books tell us that most people weren't crucified high up on a hill. They were down low next to the road so everybody could see what happened to people that disobeyed those in power. Can you imagine if your best friend was crucified alongside the road? Among hundreds of others. And even thousands, history books tell us. And the object, obviously, was to see how long they could last. Not how quick they would die. And the history books tell us that animals would come and feed on them at night. And the people would cry and wail, praying that somebody would kill them. And if you walked to school every day right past your best friend and would see them beaten beyond recognition, and you can't do a thing about it, that's what Jesus did for you. You know, when I look in the mirror, I don't see anything that was worth Jesus doing that for me. But he did it because he loved us. And he wants other people to know that's how much he loves them. Hallelujah. So it's kind of expensive for us because we got to deny ourselves. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's kind of expensive. There is a price to pay. Verse 15 went on to say, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. You know, if we hide in the church, nobody's going to see the light. Are they? God's called you and I to get out and share the light. Don't when you get excited about things, you share about them. Anybody here get a new car for Christmas? Man, great opportunity. You know, when you get something nice, man, do you go and hide it? You don't want anybody else to know about it? No. Man, I was 15. My sisters wrecked our old car. And they said I could have it if I fix it. It was an old 64 Ford Galaxy 500. We called it Black Beauty. And I don't care if it did overheat just going to town and back. It was mine. And they said I could have it if I fix it. It was mine. And I was going to go cruise Main Street. That one time before I had to get back before it overheated, you know what I mean? But it was mine. It was paid for. Man, God wants us to be able to share, be excited about what he's done in our life. And lastly, you know, the lighthouse kind of life, it's a valuable life because it's effective. How many of you know something happens when Jesus touches your life, when the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in your life? Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, a lighthouse isn't worth much if it's not very effective. Jesus Christ is what makes you and I effective. It's what makes us have an impact. It's his light. Hallelujah. Just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our answers ought to cause everybody else to hunger and thirst for more of God. How many of you know that eating a big old bag of pretzels or a salty popcorn without something to drink is not natural? But that's what God wants you and I to be. He wants you and I to cause other people to hunger and thirst for more of him. Why? Verse 16 tells us, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But you see, it's not our light. Metaphorically, he's talking about the light of Jesus Christ in our lives that illuminates how things really are. That makes a difference in people's lives. Why? It says so they would see your good deeds. In the Greek, that word good is kala, and most of you, your budding Greek scholars, know that means good. Sure does. But it also means right, proper, fitting, or better. How many of you know that as a Christian, you and I ought to do the better work? We ought to have better deeds. We ought to set the standard. If you're going to be a leader in the church of Jesus Christ, don't settle for second best so that you can enjoy the world and enjoy the ministry and enjoy your relationship with Christ, because then you're just almost burned out. You're enjoying the 15-watt bulb of Christ, and God wants more for you than that. You see, because God's really called us to be a conduit. I love what Tim said about, you know, that water hose illustration in the hot water, and you begin to taste like an old rubber hose. And that's what we can do if we're not careful. But God's called you and I to be a conduit. You know, a conduit, all it does is provide direction and protection for what's inside of it. You know, I've never seen a fruit tree eat the fruit. The fruit's not for us. It's for others. Amen. It's not for us. We're plugged into the vine. We're plugged into the tree. We have the life-giving flow of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's other people that need to taste the sweetest nectar. And God's called you and I to be the conduit that takes His presence into their world. You know, in 1869, I'm going to ask the brother to come. In 1869, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse was built. At the time, it was one of the largest, tallest lighthouses in the United States. It was over 225 feet tall, roughly, and had 268 steps inside going up to the light. The light showed 20-plus miles out to sea. It was the pride of North Carolina. They called it the Big Barber Pole because the engineers messed up on the painting scheme. Should have had diamonds, but they painted stripes instead. But it had protected sailors for over 100 years from the Diamond Shoal sandbars that extended like 14 miles out to sea. Matter of fact, they used to call that the graveyard of the Atlantic because so many ships went down there. A lot of people looked at that lighthouse. But in 1999, because of erosion, they had to move the lighthouse. So they moved it quite a ways inland. And they really kind of turned it into a visitor center as opposed to a lighthouse. When they moved it, it lost some of its effectiveness as a lighthouse. And let me ask you a question this morning. Have you moved? Are you where God has asked you to be? Have the waves of the enemy been pounding and pounding and pounding away at your shoreline? At the very structure, the foundation of all that you believe, that you feel as though you're forced to move. Maybe I need to retreat a little bit on what I think. Maybe I need to reevaluate this. God wants you to know when you move from where He has placed you and where He wants you to be, you lose the effectiveness that He longs for you to have. Stand with this one. Perhaps this morning you know that your element's beginning to burn, dim. This morning maybe you know that you're not really in that place where God's called you to be. Maybe this morning you just want more of God. Maybe you just long to have the brightness that attracts others, that'll guide you wherever God's called you to go, that it'll illuminate your world to a greater measure.